Please join me by taking your Bibles and turning to Luke chapter 17, the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where we have record of this true story, not a parable, of what took place with our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 17, 11, and it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. If you read the sermon title or tried to read it, you're probably wondering how to decode it. I know somebody said they thought my computer messed up. My computer did not mess up. The sermon title, as you see it, if you have a copy of the outline or if you saw it in the bulletin or if you saw it up on the screen this morning, is exactly what I wanted to be on there. I'm trying to get your attention. Is there anybody here who thinks you have accurately decoded the sermon title? Okay. Let's look at that sermon title together. You have to have it in front of you to understand what we're even talking about. But you'll see what word that's crossed out. Thanks. Now read it from thanks. Thanks to God. 9, and the X in math means times. And then there's a Greek word, which I don't expect you to understand. And then there's the number 10. But thanks is crossed out. So no thanks to God 9 times out of 10. No thanks to God 9 times out of 10, because we are naturally self-centered. We love to receive thanks, but we are reticent to give it. We tend to remember our own goodness and our acts of benevolence. But when we focus on getting, our perspective is way out of joint. There was a man who worked in the post office whose job it was to process all the mail that had illegible addresses. And one day a letter came, and it was addressed in a shaky hand, and there was no address, but it just simply said God on it. No actual address. So he thought he would open it to see what it was all about. The letter read, Dear Lord, I am an 83-year-old widow living on a very small pension. Yesterday someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which was all the money I had until my next pension check. Next Sunday is Christmas, and I had invited 2 of my friends over for dinner. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to. You are my only hope. Can you please help me? Sincerely, Edna. Well, the man who was reading this, the postal worker, was quite touched, and so he showed the letter to the other workers there at the post office, and every one of them dug in their wallet or in their purse and came up with a few dollars, and by the time he had made the rounds there at the post office, he had collected $96. So they put it in an envelope and sent it to the woman. The rest of that day, all the workers felt this warm glow for thinking of Edna and the dinner that she would now be able to share with her friends. Christmas came and went. A few days later, another letter came from the same lady to God. All the workers excitedly gathered around to read this letter. They opened it and it read, "Dear Lord, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your gift of love, I was able to fix a glorious dinner for my friends. We had a very nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift." By the way, there was $4 missing. I think it must have been those creeps at the post office. It's not a true story, folks, in case you're wondering. But that isn't that typical? We're not thankful for what we get. We think of what we did not get because we're so focused on what we get. In the previous verses to this story that's recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 17, there is that parable about the unprofitable servant. And in verse 9, Jesus makes this statement, "Doth he," that is the master, "thank that servant," that slave, "because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." In other words, no. Does a master thank his servant for doing what that servant has been commanded to do? Folks, should you expect thanks from God for when you do the things that he has commanded you to do? No. If it's commanded by the master, it's a duty. Look at verse 10. "So likewise you, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." We are undeserving of thanks. Our master alone is worthy of thanks. You are more likely to give thanks if you do things without expecting thanks. Thanksgiving, that which we celebrate this week, is an attitude of the heart. It's not just a holiday. Thanksgiving is a sincere expression of our hearts for what has been done on our behalf. But the odds are against thanksgiving. No thanks to God, 9 times out of 10. It's always been that way, even in Jesus' day, as we read in this story. Look at this story again. Look at verses 11 to 14, and you'll see the candidates of thanksgiving, the candidates of thanksgiving. We see in verses 11 and 12 their position. First of all, their position with men. They may have at one time been men of prestige, wealth, power, men who were respected. But now, what is the one word that describes these men? Leprosy. What is the one word that describes each of us in the sight of God? Sin. Leprosy. Once someone was known to have leprosy, they were only known as lepers. Everything else that they had ever accomplished in life is thrown out the window. He's a leper. Watch out. He's a leper. They were men who were reduced to the lowest of society. They were diseased. They were outcasts. They were avoided. That's why you read in verse 12, the last part, that they stood afar off. You do not come close to a leper. They are to be shunned. Even as God knows that we can't approach him. A thrice holy God. And we stand afar off because we have a problem. It's sin. Well, that was their position with men. So now looking at our position with God, the Bible says they met Jesus. That literally means they encountered him. It doesn't mean they got up close to him. They are still standing afar off. Just like any other individual, lepers or not, they have the same status before God. No matter what their wealth was, no matter what their position was. But Jesus met them. He encountered them. They encountered him. Jesus once said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," John 6:37. But these men have a problem that is very contagious, and we have a problem that's very contagious. It's sin. They stood afar off. But you know, the severity of our problem does not intimidate Jesus Christ. The severity of your sin problem never intimidates him. There are people who say there is no way he would ever have anything to do with me because of my past. Just like these lepers could have said he would have nothing to do with us. But they encountered Jesus Christ. He's the one, perhaps they had heard, of the one leper who had come and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, for that leper, had put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Nobody touches lepers. But perhaps they'd heard that there's hope in one man. There's the position of these candidates. Then we see the plea of these candidates. Again, they stood afar off, literally from a distance. And we see that, first of all, their plea in verse 13 was a public plea. They raised their voices. They shouted. They lifted up their voices, unashamed. Not caring who heard them. Not caring about anybody hearing what they said. They are lifting up their voices. And men in the condition of these lepers don't care what people think because they know their condition. And men who truly know their sinful condition, when you come to the Lord, you don't care what other men think. When you truly come to him, you've got a condition that needs to be taken care of. Their plea was a public plea. Their plea was also a humble plea. They call him Master. This is the only time this is used in the Bible about anyone other than his disciples. And it's only a word used by Luke. It literally means chief commander. They know that Jesus is the commander of disease and death. They know he's the commander. It was a humble plea, Master. It's the only way you can approach Jesus Christ as a sinner. It's the only way we can get to God is by humility. Jesus himself had said, "Unless you humble yourself as this little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Humility. And these men were humble. No matter how proud they might have been before they got this disease, now they're completely humbled. And thirdly, it was a desperate plea because they said, "Lord, have mercy." Does Jesus have to do what they request? Why do they think, above all other lepers, that they deserve mercy? Do they deserve healing? They didn't. And they don't appeal to any merit of their own. All they could say was, "Please have mercy." They knew well their deplorable condition. And as sinners, none of us deserve forgiveness or cleansing. Mercy is the only plea. And God always answers in grace, giving us what we don't deserve. "For by grace are ye saved," the Bible says. And Jesus is very gracious. And he doesn't give them what they deserve, he gives them what they don't deserve. And that's what we see in verse 14, their purification. Where Jesus says, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Well, they had probably seen the priests already when they first got leprosy, because that's what the Old Testament commands. You go to the priest, he determines if you have leprosy. Now they have to go back to the priest. Why are we going to go back to the priest? Why is he telling us to do this? They go, and on their way, the Bible says, they were cleansed. The priests who had declared, "You're unclean," now they are to go back and declare their uncleanness to him again, but on the way, they are cleansed. So why go back? Well, the leper was to return to the priest if he thought healing had occurred. In Luke chapter 5, the first healed leper was then commanded to show the priest for a testimony. And when Jesus said that, all he had to do was to look at himself when he said it, and they saw that they were still leprous. But when Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests, he uses a word that means to demonstrate. Go demonstrate to the priests when you show yourself. So it was an act of faith to go to the priests, demonstrating the fact that they had been cleansed when at that moment they weren't. There was something they had to do by faith. And that's why it says, as they went. The blessing of God takes place when they do what Jesus commanded. When you are in the process of doing what he commanded, even when it doesn't look like anything's going to happen. Can you think of an Old Testament leper who didn't want to do what was commanded him of the prophet because it didn't make sense? There's that man, proud, arrogant, Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. He drives up with his entourage up in front of Elisha's house, and he expects Elisha to come out there and make a big deal, and Elisha doesn't even come out and see him. He sends word, go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. And Naaman, in a fury, gets in his chariot and drives off. And if it weren't for his servants saying, hey, had he bid you do something great, would you not have done it? Why not if he just says, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River? And he does so. And he's cleansed. It is when we are in the process of obeying the Lord, when it doesn't make sense, that he blesses our faith. All 10 were cleansed. But this is the last. Verse 14 is the last you read of 9 of those 10. No thanks to God, 9 times out of 10. But we see the character of thanksgiving with what this one man does. When there is thanks to God, it comes from an unlikely source. Verse 16 says he was a Samaritan. Later on it says he was a stranger. True thanksgiving, this man shows, has certain characteristics. Here's what true thanksgiving involves. Number one, it involves effort. He turned back. You see that? He turned back in verse 15. Notice what it says in the first part of verse 15. And one of them, that literally means, and one out of them, the very phrase that I put in the title of the message, one out of those 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. There's effort. He comes back to give thanks in spite of the inconvenience of giving thanks. Isn't giving thanks sometimes inconvenient? Well, it is. It's inconvenient to write a thank you note. It's inconvenient to search the person out who has been benevolent towards you and give thanks. Worship includes thanksgiving. Isn't worship inconvenient sometimes? Isn't showing up for a church service inconvenient? That's why today worship services are designed for convenience. That's why people will sometimes stand mute when we sing praises to God, because it's inconvenient to sing, because I don't feel like singing. It involves effort. He turned back. It also involves expression. It says, with a loud voice, glorified God, giving him thanks. Expressing from his heart for everybody to hear. They had all heard him say, along with the other 9, what they had said earlier on in verse 13, Master, have mercy on us. One comes back, and with that same loud voice, because that's what it says, with a loud voice, verse 15, glorified God. The other are mute. They say nothing. They do nothing. Their appeal for mercy found expression, but their appreciation for mercy is expressionless. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "We are more ready to pray than to praise, and more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have." Do you realize that making requests to God, as these nine lepers did, is the default setting for every believer? We always go into default when we pray. And that default is asking, asking, asking. It's the default setting. Try to have a service where people only praise and thank God. And the natural default setting when you pray is to ask Him for something. Have you ever noticed that? 9 times out of 10. Not giving thanks. Even in our requesting, we are commanded to do so, as Philippians 4:6 says. Maybe you know Philippians 4:6. Can you quote Philippians 4:6? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." There it is. Even in your supplication and your prayers, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's interesting that that passage deals with worry, anxiousness. And sometimes the reason we stay anxious and we worry about things is because when we pray to God, we don't do so with thanksgiving. Because when you pray about something that has not yet been answered, but you pray to the Lord with thanksgiving, that's an element of faith right there in that giving, that request. Because I'm also always, also at the same time, thanking God for perhaps how He has answered my prayer in the past. True thanksgiving, folks, will find expression. It'll find expression with singing praises. It'll find expression with serving. It'll find expression with a smile. It'll find expression sometimes with tears from an overwhelmed heart. It varies, but expressions will take place from thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will find expression. I got something from Brenda Leisman 3 years ago. It was an article that she had read that she thought she would share with me. It's an article entitled "To Improve Your Health, Practice Gratitude." I quote from Dr. Amit Sood: "A daily gratitude practice has been shown to significantly increase your happiness and your physical health. Practicing gratitude improves sleep, boosts immunity, and decreases the risk of disease. Counting your blessings each day has been shown to significantly increase your happiness and your physical health. In addition to helping you get more sleep, practicing gratitude can boost your immunity and decrease your risk of disease." Isn't it interesting that when we do what God commands, we're healthier? That doesn't mean that when we have disease and when something happens, that doesn't mean it's because I haven't been. We're still sinners. True thanksgiving will always find expression. It also involves exaltation. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Think about that word magnify. I will magnify God with thanksgiving. Magnify is the same word glorify. It's the same word to exalt. I will exalt God with thanksgiving. The Samaritan here glorified God. We see that taking place where he says, where Jesus had said, he returned to give glory to God, verse 18. Nine would have said that they were full of thanks, but they failed to give it. And this week, here in the United States of America, many people We'll talk this week about being thankful. Watch that when you see the news. Listen to that when you hear people. They will say, I am so thankful for. I am so thankful for. That's not Thanksgiving. Being thankful is not Thanksgiving. Do you see the difference between the two words, just how they're spelled? Thankful. Thanksgiving. Being thankful is just, oh, I am thankful, but to whom? If you just say you're thankful, you're full of thanks, that is not necessarily thanksgiving. Thanksgiving must have a recipient. Otherwise, to whom is thanks given? My dad used to have quotes in a box that he would put up at the church that they were trying to start there in Sargent, Nebraska. And I found this little quote. It is a bad moment for an atheist when he feels gratitude. To whom does he give thanks? To whom do you give it? And so the atheists are thankful, but they don't give thanks. The pagan might be thankful, but to whom does he give it? The Samaritan glorified God. And that word glorified follows verse 16 where Luke says he gave him thanks. So giving thanks and glorifying God are synonymous. Who do you glorify if you're just thankful? The Samaritan glorified God. Secondly, the Samaritan abased himself. Look at verse 16. He fell down on his face at his feet to give glory. Thanks to someone else is to abase yourself because it acknowledges that you have received favor outside of yourself. It requires humility. We know that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the... We know that. The height of arrogance, the height of pride is atheism. Even the atheist is thankful for America. And if he ascribes it to anybody, if he gives thanks to anybody, it's to man. Worship is doing what this man did. He ascribes glory to God. That is truly worship. Devout worship is God-centered. That's what the Samaritan does. Deviant worship is man-centered. That's what the nine did. But then I want to close with the third point. And this third point is the question of thanksgiving. Here's the question. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? See that verse 17? Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Jesus questioned about the 9 cleansed. That question could be asked at every Bible preaching church every Sunday. Were there not more people cleansed? Where are they? There's disproportionate thanksgiving every Lord's Day. 9 times out of 10, people are doing their own thing. No doubt, every one of these lepers, get this, was thankful. Would you agree with me? In fact, there's not a person in the world who is not thankful. All of these men no doubt had an attitude of thanks, but one had an action of thanks. He gave it. Thanksgiving, I like to think of, although we think of Thanksgiving as a noun, in fact, we capitalize it. It's a person, place, or thing. It's an event, Thanksgiving, but I like to think of it as a verb. Thanksgiving. Many are thankful for food. Few actually practice thanksgiving for food. Many are thankful to live in America. Fewer give thanks to God for America. Thanksgiving always requires a direct object. I wonder if 9 out of 10 people this week will have thanksgiving or just be thankful. Note the ratio. 1 out of 10 What's the percentage? 1 out of 10. 10%. Out of 10, why don't 3 or 4 of these guys give thanks? Why only one? Why 10%? You've heard this statistic. Statisticians report that in a typical church, how many do 90% of the work? Why is it always 10%? Why can't there be a church somewhere where 100% of the people do 100% of the work? Why is it always just 10%? In the best churches. Laziness. Ungrateful. And the lazy ingrates can blend in with others. So there's Jesus' question about the 9 cleansed. But now here's a question, and it's our question, at least it's my question, about the 1 made whole. The question is not in the text. It's my question as I read the text. What's the question about the 1 made whole? Well, what's the difference between being cleansed in verse 18 and being made whole in verse 19? They were all cleansed, but how many were made whole? 1. The 9 hurry on to the priests to be restored to the society of men. 1 has his relationship restored with God. 10 have been cleansed. 10 would have been declared clean by the priest, but only 1 by Jesus Christ is declared made whole. Look at that phrase, hath made thee whole. The last part of verse 19, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's the way the King James translates it, but here's how it literally reads. Thy faith has saved thee. Your faith has saved you. And Jesus here is saying, it is as well with your soul as it is with your body. And it was their faith, his faith. But all the others had faith too, didn't they? Didn't they go to the priest in obedience to the Lord saying, go show yourself to the priest? They did. But true faith is a continuing faith, as we've learned. And once they had been cleansed, their faith was in whom? They never go back to express their thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the evidence of the Samaritan's salvation? His faith in Christ, evidenced by giving him thanks and glory. Apparently, the 9 did not acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Or perhaps the element of deserving entered their thinking, thus rejecting his grace, getting what they did not deserve. As wonderful, folks, as physical healing is, how much more wonderful is spiritual healing? 9 had a physical experience. 1 also had a spiritual experience that resulted in a relationship with the one who healed him. How do you test the genuineness of someone's profession of salvation? Well, one of the things is that he will give thanks to God. Because thanks to God is not only by what people say, but by what they do. The ultimate test of thanksgiving is not expressed by what you say, it is by what you do. Amen. Only 1 out of 10 could say that he truly met Jesus. Get that? They all met Jesus from afar off. Only 1 could truly say he met him, though. Why? Because he went from the position of standing afar off in verse 12 to what we see in verse 16. He bowed down at his feet. His relationship with Jesus Christ was personal and up close. How about you? Have you ever truly met him? Have you ever truly met Jesus Christ? meeting I'm talking about is not the meeting that these men had standing afar off. I'm talking about meeting him to where you come and you bow down at his feet. That's truly meeting Jesus Christ. Every person here this morning is a candidate for Thanksgiving, just like all 10 of these were. Every person in this world is a candidate for Thanksgiving, because God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Everyone is a candidate for Thanksgiving. And Jesus died for the sins of everyone. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One unmistakable characteristic of thanksgiving is that when you are made whole, if you are a true believer, you will give thanksgiving. I love word studies, as you know, and I love thinking about the word grace. It's the Greek word charis. Names like charissa have to do with grace. You know what the word for thanksgiving in the Greek is? Same word with a prefix. And as a verb, it's eu, eu, charis, deo, eurakisteo, eucharisteo. Grace, thanksgiving. That brings you to the question of thanksgiving. You, like these 10 men, have a sin problem. When you truly get saved, if you truly are, here's the question. When you have the opportunity to give thanks to God, where are you? Are you with those 9 cleansed who never see Jesus again? Or are you in the company with the one who was made whole, who was truly saved? People today would say, well, they all got saved. People always make that mistake when they look at the miracles of Jesus Christ. And every time anybody's the recipient of one of his miracles, well, that means they all got saved. If a man's healed, if he was lame and he got healed, oh, he must be saved. No, no. It goes beyond the physical, it goes to the spiritual. Is there now a relationship established with the one who heals? And that relationship will always include the giving of thanks. So this week, as we have the privilege of giving thanks to God, as a Christian, you have so much more to give him thanks for. Yes, for our country. Yes, for that food on your table, that big golden brown turkey and all the mashed potatoes and gravy that you can eat. And the cherry pie with ice cream on it for dessert. Yeah, you give thanks to God for that. But more than anything, thanks be to God for his glorious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ.